my Redeemer. So this past Thursday was the Feast of the Ascension, when we celebrated our Lord's bodily return to heaven, where now he sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And I hope that you all had the opportunity to examine and meditate upon at least some of the readings assigned for the day. If you don't have our readings book, we do have some available. I was told there's only one left, so we'll print some more this week. But we do have our readings in a booklet available for our morning and evening prayers. And then, of course, your Sunday and Holy Day readings are in the prayer book themselves. If you only looked at those communion readings for the Ascension, those communion propers, you'll have gotten the bare facts of the event of the Ascension, but you really wouldn't have gotten any of the theological and other implications of the day. And we do see that, though, in many of those readings that were assigned for morning and evening prayer, both the vigil on Wednesday night, but also on Thursday. So they have a lot of implications for what the Ascension means to us. So, for example, we saw the glorious exaltation of God on his throne in the first lesson on Wednesday night from the Song of the Three Children. We know that better as the Benedictus Est Domine in the canticle from morning prayer. We saw the Son of Man enthroned with God in the Thursday morning first lesson from Daniel 7. We saw the exalted God as judge in Thursday night's first lesson from Isaiah 33. That was also this morning's first lesson. We saw the ascended Jesus as our great high priest, ministering in the heavenly holy of holies in Thursday night's second lesson from Hebrews 4 and 5. And then Thursday morning's second lesson from Ephesians 4, we saw how the ascended Lord Jesus gives gifts to the church for the sake of unity and mission. You'll notice we're missing a reading. That's because Wednesday night's reading was one of our communion propers as well. So we get a few double ups. But we see a lot of implications, and there's more. There's a whole lot more. And really, the ascension of our Lord and its implications is so very multifaceted. We could spend a long time unpacking it. And it's a shame that the ascension really has fallen off the radar so much in today's church. Today's readings give us another one of those implications of the ascension, the implication that we are now an expectant people. In light of the ascension, we are in a period of expectation and waiting. You may recall from the account of the ascension in Acts chapter 1, which was our For the Epistle reading on the Feast of the Ascension, that Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power, the Lord says. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is, of course, fulfilled 10 days later on Pentecost, as we're going to read about next Sunday. And as we read in Acts, the disciples spend these 10 days in between chiefly in prayer, though they also take care of some business as they replace Judas with Matthias for that apostolic office. Now, just after the ascension, before they return to Jerusalem to spend a week and a half in prayer, they're visited by angels who tell them that they have another waiting, not just waiting for the Holy Spirit, but there's another event they will be waiting for, they will be expecting, and that's the return of Jesus himself. Ye men of Galilee, the angels tell them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Just as Jesus ascended into heaven on a cloud, one day he will return on the clouds to collect his church and to finish establishing his reign here on earth. Indeed, our reading Thursday morning from Daniel 7 hints at this very same thing, that reading from morning prayer. So this first expectation, the empowerment by the Holy Ghost, that happens to the apostles and disciples just a few days later, but we're still waiting for that second one. We still await the return of the Lord, and we have been ever since that first ascension Thursday almost 2,000 years ago. You could even say, as St. Peter does in today's epistle reading, that we are and have been in the end of the ages since then. The end of all things is at hand, we read in our epistle. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So just as the apostles and the disciples spent the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost in prayer, so our time of waiting between then and the Lord's return is to be characterized by prayer. And St. Peter's exhortation to be sober here, that's a reminder that we're to be of sound mind and self-controlled while we're waiting for the Lord's return. And this is really the same point that Jesus makes in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, as well as in the parable of the master returning like a thief in the night. That is, we need to be watchful and self-controlled so that the Lord will find us about his business when he returns. He'll find us about his business. Now, you'll remember from last week that when we were talking about St. James' exhortation to be unspotted by the world, that doesn't mean that we ought to forsake our earthly duties. Same thing here. Being about the Lord's business doesn't mean that we forsake our earthly duties. We don't need to all join a monastery or something like that. But rather, St. Peter is going to tell us what it looks like to be vigilant in the rest of our epistle. He writes, "And above all things, have fervent charity," and here that means love, agape love, right? "Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold face of God." Minister here means to serve, right? That's what it means here. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," again that means serve, "let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this tells us that the expectant life of a watchful Christian who is waiting for the Lord's return is characterized by love, hospitality, generosity, service, and edifying speech, particularly towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of this is for the purpose of God's glory. We live as Christians to the glory of God for our primary motivation, not our own glory. Again, this echoes that practical wisdom from last week that St. James gave us when he exhorted us to control our tongues, to take care of the vulnerable, and to be unstained by the world. And what we see here is, again, just like James, this is very much focused on those intra-church relationships and behaviors. These commands are particularly aimed at how we treat each other as Christians. "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Now, our gospel reading today, on the other hand, that speaks to what the Holy Spirit will do in the lives of Christians in relation to those outside of the church. Our gospel is talking about what happens outside of the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit bears witness to who Jesus is, first by recalling Jesus' teachings to the disciples, and then by using the disciples to preach the gospel to those in the world. Now, you'll remember that the apostles had all been eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did, but they didn't really understand the significance of his works and teachings when we read about the gospels, right? They just didn't really get it at the time. But with the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, they do. They remembered, they understood. The Holy Spirit shined the light of truth in their hearts. And then they go out to the people. For us, many generations after Pentecost, we still have in our Bibles, as we read, as we say in the Creed, the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets and the apostles through the scriptures, right? We have here in our Bibles the eyewitness testimony of the apostles to the Lord Jesus and to his teachings. in the number of manuscripts, in the antiquity of manuscripts, in the quality of manuscripts. The New Testament really is unique among documents from the ancient world. The evidence there is really overwhelming to anyone who would look with honest and true eyes. And there's plenty of testimony over the generations of people who did just that. They were skeptical, but they said, I'm going to investigate this and just see where the investigation leads. And every time they end up coming to faith. But we know that without the aid of the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, the witness does fall on deaf ears. He speaks through the words, the word of God, but it's very possible to close our ears. John 3, the Lord says to Nicodemus that it's because people don't want to be changed. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. As our gospel today continues, Jesus warns the disciples that their witness will often lead to mistreatment at the hands of their hearers. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. So after the Holy Ghost's expected coming, but before the Lord's expected return, we can also expect a measure of resistance and persecution. Somewhat ironically, in those first few generations, the persecution primarily is coming from those who were doing so in God's name. We read about this all through the Acts of the Apostles, right? These folks persecuted the Christians because of what the Venerable Bede calls misdirected zeal. He's talking, of course, about the persecution of the largely Jewish Christians by their fellow Jews. Bede writes this. He says, here it is as if Jesus were saying, you are going to suffer battles and tribulations from your fellow citizens, but accept them the more steadfastly in the realization that you are afflicted with them, not so much out of hatred toward yourselves as out of zeal for the divine law. Mindful of this advice, the blessed martyr Stephen prayed for his slayers. Yeah, St. Stephen really is a great example of the right way to suffer for the gospel. He wasn't cowed into silence. He was bold before his persecutors. But he also prayed for them rather than returning their hatred. That kind of made them hate him more. But he still had a duty to pray for them. Like, he did the right thing regardless of what happened, right? As Bede noted, they really thought they were doing service to God by killing him. And it's important to keep this in mind when we see some of the hostility towards the gospel and biblical Christianity going on in our society today. Some of you may have heard John Stone Street. He's a deacon in our diocese, but that's not really what he's known for. He's known more for his nationally syndicated program on the intersection of faith and culture. And he often reminds us in clergy meetings that the question for many folks today is not whether or not Christianity is true. That's not even on the radar. The question, rather, is whether or not Christianity is good. For many enemies of the gospel, whether we're talking the folks in the secular world, whether we're talking folks in other parts of the culture, even apostate Christianity, and for different reasons, even if we're talking about the radical Islamic world, the rejection of the gospel is really more about rejecting the New Testament's ethics and that rising animosity towards Christianity is because they see the Bible's ethics and teachings as bad for people. They see God's laws and the gospel's claims as wicked, as unloving, or even oppressive. They fail to understand that God shows his love by his laws, which are good for us. God doesn't give us laws to keep us down. He gives us the laws because it's good for us and he loves us. And he doesn't want us to ruin our lives. So we should keep in mind that there is, though, a misdirected zeal. But keeping that in mind should not lead us to compromise the gospel. In fact, for many folks on the road to apostate Christianity, it's because they do compromise the gospel when they hear about that. I'm going to be more compassionate than the Bible. That doesn't really work, does it? I mean, as we read today in our Sunday school of Romans, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." If you're ashamed of the gospel, you're going to compromise and you're going to be on the road to apostasy. Rather, like St. Stephen and all the apostles, we should still be bold as we witness the truth. Yes, be loving, but be bold. And as we do keep in mind that this is often misdirected zeal, it will allow us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute the church. This, by the way, is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Compassion for one's enemies is impossible without God's love working on our hearts. And so remember that the ascension, even as it puts us in a time of waiting, that is not a time where the Lord Jesus is absent. He's not missing. We don't have to go see where he left us. He's not absent from us. And in fact, he sends the Holy Spirit so that he will be with us through the Spirit's ministry. Our collect reminds us that in the exaltation of Christ in the ascension, he is shown to be the King of glory, yet he doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us comfortless. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our advocate. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are exalted, as our collect says, to be with him in our spirit. In the word and in the sacrament, we meet the ascended Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can wait patiently for his return. We can love each other and be witnesses to Christ, regardless of what comes our way, because he is indeed with us, even to the end of the age. And we say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.